peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen. Now let me ask you a question tonight, and you answer out loud, if you will. Tonight, are you a follower of Jesus Christ by faith?
Yes.
You know you'll be in that throng, right? You understand you'll have a place. Can you imagine what that will look like? Having all of the peoples, including these, that live in such different cultures and with so many different traditions and looks and appearances, and we're all standing there together because of what Jesus Christ did for us when He denied Himself, took up His cross, and obediently followed the plan of God, which made a way for all peoples, tribes, and nations, and tongues to come to Him by faith, to be redeemed, and then to be launched into this wonderful mission called making disciples. If you stand in that throng, it's because someone brought the gospel to where we are. We think that the gospel has always been in America because we've always been around the gospel. We can sometimes, we'd never admit it, but we can sometimes kind of think, well, didn't it start here? I mean, didn't the gospel start here in America? No. Someone brought that to us. We are the recipients of someone who went from where they were to go to where we are, the ends of the earth at that time, and we're the recipients. Why would we not want to be a part of that same process that is still going on? Tonight we're going to talk about partnering with other disciple makers. Now, I get that logic would have said, this is a mission conference, man. Shouldn't we have started there, partnering with folks that are making disciples where we're not? You're right, but we made the argument, and if you were here Monday night, we read the Scripture that you've seen twice. Did you notice the same passage of Scripture that your pastor hammers all year long and that you've seen here and we've shared from the podium this week? What did it say? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And when they come to faith, then baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And then teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Tell them about everything you've seen and heard from me. And guess what? I'm going to be with you all the way to the end. It's a win, win, win. Just believe that I want to do that. But we say, wait. Before we can ever talk about the mission of making disciples, we've got to first make sure we are being disciples. You remember? And so we brought up the statement from Christ who said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to be someone who's taking three actions. So help us out. What was that first action? Somebody tell me. If you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Not what I want, what you want. Jesus, I'm going to set everything and everyone else aside so that I might embrace you. If you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. Say no to you and everything else so you can say yes to me. If you're going to be a my disciple, you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. Be willing to embrace that the way of victory and glory, which Jesus is leading us in, is the way of suffering. You cannot follow Jesus without suffering being in your way. It's going to be an uphill climb. It's going to be an uphill or upstream swim. So you're going to face difficulty and trials and suffering, and he says, I want you to embrace it. If you're going to be my disciple, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus says, I'm going with you. I'm not asking you to go prove yourself. I'm going with you. And though I'm going away, I'm going to send another comforter who's going to be with you that has direct connection to me. You can lean into the Holy Spirit because not only is He going to be with you, He's going to be in you. And I want you to walk every day like I'm by your side because I am. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me, be my disciple. Now, as my disciple, I've got a job for you. I want you now to go and make disciples. And I want you to teach these new disciples how to follow me. We boiled it down to two words last night, if you were here. Remember, we've been called to do two things. They are reach and teach. And that's it. And we pleaded with the most overwhelmed in the audience. The one who feels like there's no way I can do this. We pleaded with you to believe that Jesus wouldn't have asked you to do something that He was not going to completely equip you to accomplish. He's called every one of us to reach and to teach. And He says, you can do it. Not because of anything you bring to the table, not because of anything I bring to the table, but because He's with us and equipping us to accomplish these things. We gave three P words last night to try to encourage us as we think about, okay, I can be a disciple maker. Yes, I can. So what am I going to do as I think about reaching and teaching? I'm going to begin. The first P word was I'm going to pray. Remember who we're going to pray. Who are we going to pray for? We're going to pray for Bob. Kids, we're going to pray for Bob. Okay? Here's what it is. We're going to pray for a burden for the lost. Is God prepared to give us a burden for the lost? Of course. Because there's nothing more dear to His heart than the lost. How do we know? Because He demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we're going to pray for a burden for the lost. And then we're going to pray, oh, for opportunities. God, I want you to give me a burden for those who don't yet know Jesus. And then I'm asking you to give me opportunities that I might share the gospel. And then we're going to pray that last B is for boldness. Because God is going to give you a burden if you ask for it. And He's already opening opportunities. We just didn't recognize that's what they were. And He's going to begin showing us these opportunities in front of us. And then it's going to be our responsibility to step into those opportunities and to present the gospel. We're praying that God will do what He's already told us He's going to do and to make us ready. So we're going to pray. And then the second P word, do you remember what that was? We're going to prepare. Right. We're going to make sure that we are ready with the true gospel. We want to make sure that we don't leave any important things out. We're not going to leave Jesus on the cross. We're going to make sure that we tell people that He rose from the dead. We're not going to forget to tell them why Jesus died for them. It's because they, like we, are steeped in our sin and we know it. We're not going to forget to tell them that we bring nothing except faith to the table, and God's grace is what provides salvation, and He invites us to by faith and faith alone trust in what Jesus has done. And when we do, we're born into God's family and He declares us to be right with Him. And if we want to use fancy words, we can tell Him it's justification, but we don't want to leave anything out. We said we got to prepare. We got to be ready so that we can share that gospel. And I asked you last night, if you aren't exactly comfortable that you could share that gospel, I ask if you would contact your pastor. Pastor Conrad, did you hear from anybody yesterday? Didn't hear from me? Okay, good. So you've got in your hand, this is practice for faith promise. Faith promise has got a place for you to put your name and how much you're going to participate in the faith promise program. This is practice. I want to give you a little practice tonight at writing your name and checking a box, okay? So here's what I want you to, everybody, please take a minute and write your name. If you can write your name, all right? When do you start writing your name? Kindergarten? We got some preschoolers in here, write their name. You let them write their name on this thing. Write your name and then be completely honest and say, I am comfortably prepared right now to share the gospel with someone. And if that's you, put a check mark by there. Because we want to celebrate that by giving you periodically an opportunity to teach someone how to share the gospel. Because you know how, and what are you called to do? Reach and teach. If you're not comfortably prepared, this is not about embarrassment. This is about letting your church leadership know what they can do to best equip you to accomplish the entire church's mission. You are going to give them the thrill of their life by telling them that you're not comfortable sharing the gospel. Because they're going to know that's what your next step is to help you understand how to share the gospel. So you're going to write your name, right? You're going to do that. You're going to pick one of these. And then Pastor Conrad's going to tell you how to turn that in here in just a little bit. We said we need to pray. And then we need to prepare. The last one, I was really trying to get done in a hurry. Does anybody remember what the last one was? We're going to practice. I think I said participate, and I might have said practice. We're going to actually step into this. We're going to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to reach and teach, and we're going to take a step. This is a step. This is participating. This is being honest and letting everybody know where you're at. We're going to pray, God, will you give me a burden? Will you give me opportunity? Will you give me boldness? We're going to prepare. We're going to get tools. We're going to let our leaders know. We're going to get ready. Make sure that we understand the gospel. You might have seen this bracelet that I've got on. It's a tool that I could use if someone was with me, beside me on an airplane, or if I'm standing in line at the post office or somewhere like that. I could start a conversation that ultimately just, you know, led to the gospel. Why not? We're there. We're not going anywhere. And that's an opportunity. And I've got the ability with this little tool right here. In case I forget it, I can show them and I can look and see what's coming next. How awesome is that? So you prepare and then you get ready to step in. So we talked about being a disciple. We talked about making disciples. Tonight, let's talk about partnering with other disciple makers. This concept of partnering with others is a biblical concept. It's all over the Old Testament. Let me just give you just a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, God started using this idea of corporate partnership. All of us together partnering for His work. In the Old Testament, He established the care for the priests and the Levites. We would give, if we were in the Old Testament Israelite camp, we would give of what we have so that our leaders and the ministry might be taken care of. God called the people to give so that the tabernacle and the temple might be constructed. Pretty simple. There was a temple tax that you would pay when you went in, not so that you could worship and not because God needed your money, but the Jews would put money in the box as a temple tax so that they could participate in the upkeep and the maintenance of the temple. It was a concept that God created that was all about the environment of us, we, the community. And it extended over into the New Testament. Even when the temple worship ceased and we began to worship Jesus as Savior and Lord, this idea of partnership continued. Of course, there's the New Testament teaching of caring for and providing for the needs of your ministry leaders. But there's some very specific things in Scripture that I want to bring to your attention. In Luke chapter number 8, Luke tells us about a number of women who followed along with Jesus in His ministry and supported the ministry out of their means. They were partnering in the discipleship ministry of another. There was a woman in Romans chapter 16 by the name of Phoebe. She was a prominent member of a church near the city of Corinth. And Paul said that she partnered with many, including himself. He also says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, Paul does, he said that there were churches in the region of Macedonia. And some of these churches were like Philippi, Berea, churches in Thessalonica. He said that these churches supported the ministry needs that were prominent in the city of Jerusalem. He was taking up a collection, so that they might partner together in the work of the ministry, which is simply making disciples. So this idea of partnership is all over Scripture. And we're called to be a part as a ministry of us. Now, I want to show you two passages tonight and we'll be done. Now, we'll close this week, but this is just getting started. I mean, you guys have got momentum now. You're moving forward, and it's going to be exciting days to come as you bring on new missionaries, because you're going to write down things on those cards that Pastor Conrad just couldn't have even fathomed how excited that you're going to be about partnering with other folks that are making disciples all around this world, because you want to be a part of those nations and tribes that are going to be around that throne. You want to be a part, and it's going to be awesome. Let's look at two passages and we'll be done. The first one, we just want to look over the shoulder of a missionary out in a difficult area who's writing to a church that was partnered with him. Now, if we're looking in the New Testament, you know, well, it's only probably going to be one of a couple of folks. And you know who it probably is. It's probably the Apostle Paul. And so he's writing this letter from prison, house arrest likely. He's writing a letter to the church in Philippi, and he's thanking them for their support. Now, let's just look at what he was writing. I don't necessarily know that Paul had any concept that this part of his letter was going to be read and seen as God's word, which we believe it absolutely is. I think these are just the words of a man who was pouring out his heart of gratitude to those who were supporting him, and all the while, the way God does in his superintending the inspiration of Scripture was causing Paul to write those things that we needed to hear so that we would learn these lessons so that we might continue to do what the church in Philippi was doing. That's what I think's happening, and I don't think Paul had any idea. But here's what he said. If you got your Bible, Philippians chapter number 4 is where we're going to be reading. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse number 14. All right? Everybody ready? Here we go. It says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." Verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. What are some lessons that we can learn just looking over the shoulder of this grateful disciple maker writing back to his partners in another city? I see, first, that financial partnership provides an opportunity for us. You notice he didn't write back to an individual at Philippi. He wrote to the church. It gives us an opportunity to share or to bear another's burden. I find that in verse 14 and 15. Does the scripture not say that we are, as brothers and sisters, to bear one another's burdens? And financial partnership with someone who is making a disciple where we're not gives us the opportunity to tangibly, gives us together the opportunity to bear another's burden. I see not only that, I see financial partnership provides an opportunity for our enduring faithfulness. What did he say? You sent help to me once and again. It wasn't just a drop in the pan. This was an investment that continued. This partnership, when you put your name down and you put an amount on that faith promise, it gives you as a part of us to be faithful, enduring together as a body. I see faithful partnership provides an opportunity for our shared ministry fruitfulness. What did Paul say? He's like, you know, it's not so much the gift that I really needed. I'm so excited that you're a part of what I'm doing because I know what I'm doing here. We're going to share in that fruit. You're not even where I am, but because of your investment, because of your partnership, church, we're going to share in that fruit. How cool is that? That we together, as we all put in, can be a part of shared ministry fruit. I see that financial partnership provides an opportunity for us, a unique form of worship. We come together and we sing and we pray and we sit before God's word and we call that what I believe it actually is. It's worship. We're tuning our hearts together. We're separating ourselves from all of that noise and junk so that we might focus our full and complete attention on Christ. And we do that together. Now, you can worship by yourself. Certainly, you can. And I would encourage you, as you begin to abide in Jesus and you begin to figure out what that actually looks like in your life, you'll find yourself worshiping. But you can't replace that with the worship that involves us, because we've been called not to forsake us together. And when we financially partner, Paul says it gives us a unique opportunity to worship in a way that we can't if we're not partnered. Because that partnership, what did he say? It is a gift, yes, but it is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. It is a form of worship. Now let me ask you a question, and this is important. Does God need your money?
No.
And you know what? That's a bad question anyway. Because whatever money you got, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't belong to you at all. Doesn't belong to me either. So God doesn't need anything you got, but He calls you to partner. Because as you give and invest. He's building your burden and He's strengthening those opportunities and He's leading you in participation. And He says, that smells fantastic to me. When my people are on board and excited and giving of what I've given them for the thing that thrills my heart, I count that as a beautiful, fragrant, sacrificial aroma. It's a way that we can worship that we can't if we're not partnering. Man, what a beautiful opportunity. I see financial partnership provides an opportunity for us to witness God provide for the needs of this church as well as the needs of the individual givers. What does He say? He says, as you're given, you have well supplied me. I've lacked in nothing. You've been such a blessing. You've been the only one. But God has multiplied and I've had everything that I need. And here's what I know. Some of y'all have given sacrificially and I know it hurt. But I am confident in this, that my God, who's provided for me through you, is going to turn right around and abundantly supply all your needs according to His riches. Now, that don't mean if you sow a seed of 10, He's going to give you 100. Don't buy that lie. If you sow the 1,000, He's got to, look, God will let you sow 1,000 and not let you get it back. But that don't mean He's not blessing you, and that certainly doesn't mean He's not going to provide your needs. He's just not going to be put in a box, and He's going to glorify Himself. And if you're doing it as unto the Lord, you're not looking for the check in the mail. You're excited if He just decides to hold that till you stand before Him, because that's just going to be one more thing you're going to be able to take from Him and go, I can't wait to lay this at the feet of my Savior because He deserves it anyway. Does that make sense? Okay, but when you partner, you get to watch God do what He said He'd do. I'm going to provide your needs. It might not always be what you want, but I'm going to provide, and you're going to see me do it. And Paul was confident that, man, what a beautiful lesson that we can learn. Lastly, he said, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Now, maybe it is that Paul was finishing the letter with that little doxology. Maybe he was adding that to the end of everything. But it comes at the end of this section where he's celebrating the partnership of this church. So I'm just going to let it hang right there as he's talking about this sweet and wonderful worship experience and that God is going to provide, and it's all going to be to His glory. Financial partnership provides an opportunity for us to glorify God in a way we can't if we're not partnering. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you in your imagination to go to Philippi and imagine you're hearing this letter read from the apostle under house arrest that we were delighted to serve and we were delighted to partner with and we're praying we'll be released, but God knows what He's doing and we just want to serve Him. Now just imagine that you're hearing that letter along with everyone else gathered in Philippi. And you're one of the ones who chose not to participate. And as you're hearing that letter read, and you're like, man, I wish I'd have participated. It would have hurt. And I thought if I gave, well, what little bit I had to give, that wasn't going to matter. But boy, I wish I'd have put it in now. I wish I'd have participated. Now, you say, Pastor Gabe, are you trying to guilt us? No, I'm not. I'm just trying to help you recognize the reality of the fact. God has called us to be partners, right? That's His plan. Everybody can be a part of what we're doing. Even if you don't think that it's enough, I want to draw your attention to Divine Economics 101. You ever taken that class? Divine Economics 101. It's actually found in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 21. Jesus sitting in the temple. They're watching folks drop money in the coffer. They're seeing all these folks come through, the disciples are, and boy, they're putting lots of money over in there. People are oohing and aahing, and they're making a spectacle over. And this one little old lady came in, had a couple little mites that wouldn't do anything but feed her for the day, barely. And she dropped those two little mites over in. And Jesus went, "Hey, boys, come here. I want to show you something awesome. You see her? Did you see her put them two little mites in the box?" And I'm sure some of them went, "Yeah, what's so great about that?" "Well, she put in more than everybody else." Well, how do you figure that, Jesus? "Oh, it's divine economics. She's put in all she had." "Oh, they put in out of their abundance." You're like, "Yeah, but those two mites aren't going to go very far." He said, "Well, just wait. We're going to get to divine economics 201 here in just a second. It's on the hillside. All kinds of folks are there listening to Jesus. Got late. No McDonald's. I've left out of here every night. And I just got to tell you, there was a little twin. If there had been a Hardee's at the end of the road, I probably would have got something. But y'all got nothing down here in Geneva. You know that? You got nothing. Bless your heart. But over there, man, I'm going home full as a tick tonight because of the spread y'all put out there. But no, you got nothing." They didn't have anything either. Jesus is like, "We need to feed these folks." And they're like, "Whoa. What do you mean, Jesus? We ain't got near enough money to buy enough food for them. Not only that, where are we going to buy it?" And he goes, "Well, y'all find some. Give them something to eat." "Well, we don't have anything but this one little basket, five loaves, two little old fish. But what are they for all these folks?" And Jesus said, "Well, let's have them sit down. Let's have them sit down. Let's bless this." I don't know what it sounded like for Jesus to bless that food, but it said he began to break. And I don't know what it was like as he began to break and hand them some mama off. "Oh, here you go, you have some." And he just broke and broke and broke. And can you imagine? The scripture tells us that there were 5,000 men. Now, most likely, many of them had their wives. And if we just rounded off and just said, "Well, every man brought their wife," you're like, "Well, every man wouldn't have had a wife." Yeah, but they would have had multiple kids, some of them, right? So we just rounded it off and said, "Well, every man had at least a wife and one kid." And there's probably more than that. We're talking about 15,000 folks potentially out there sitting waiting to get served while Jesus is breaking five loaves and two fish. And you say, "Pastor Kevin, I have heard this story so many times, saw it on the flannel graph when I was a kid, seen it on the Bible storybook, whatever video thing we got. I've heard that." Have you ever just sat back and imagined how astonishing that must have been? Break and break and break and break and break. And he's just in a rhythm breaking bread and fish until they all didn't just get a bite, but they were just like, "I can't have any more." Now, I will tell you, if there'd have been a little bit more of that chocolate cake with a peanut butter swirl in it, I'd have got it. But y'all got it all before I got to. Just got a little piece. They ate till they couldn't have any more. You know why? Because Divine Economics 201 says that God will multiply our giving to meet all of the need and beyond. Because it ain't about how much you've got to give. It's about the heart behind your giving. You sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But God ain't going to let those partners out there suffer, because he'll take that little bit that I should have put in more, and he'll take that and he'll multiply it. We won't get the blessing. We could have, but he ain't going to let them miss out. Why? Divine economics. Awesome. Why would we want to be part of those that did not participate? One more passage. It's a challenge that, again, the Apostle Paul gave to a young man, his protege. His name is Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. Paul knew his time was probably coming close to an end. He wasn't looking at the gallows quite yet. This is the first letter that he wrote to Timothy. But he's preparing this young man to be a pastor and to keep carrying the torch, keep making disciples when his time was done. And he's giving him instructions. And here's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy 6, We're going to read verses 17, 18, and 19. Here's what the apostle said. So Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Tell them that they're to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What is that which is truly life? We've already read it tonight. And behold, I saw a great multitude from every tribe, nation, and tongue gathered around the throne, praising God and the Lamb. That is true life, because that is eternal life. We can be a part of that as we partner. And he says, teach the rich in this present age. The reality of the fact is, if I were to ask any of you in the room tonight, are you rich? You would tell me, no way am I rich. And you know why? Because you're comparing yourself to the richest ones in our culture. But I would be willing to bet that probably the majority of the adults in the room tonight live in order to meet all of their basic needs as well as luxury needs with spendable income left over. Now, it might not be a lot. You might be on a fixed income. You're like, Pastor Gary, that's all I can take. I understand that. But compared to the rest of the world, compared to those who really don't have, we are all abundantly rich. You say, I just don't see that I'm gonna be able to participate in any way. Well, okay. Would you give God an opportunity to just take a look at your budget? You see, as you abide in Him, and you follow Him, picking up your cross and denying yourself, you're going to discover He's going to want to have part in that budget. He's going to want to have say-so in that. And the more you abide with Him, the more you're going to want Him to have a part. And He'll say things like, well, what about all these subscriptions? I mean, really, you got five, you only watch two. What do you think? We could probably come up with a couple of digit faith promise right there a month, couldn't we? You're like, well, yeah, but Lord. He goes, no, it's your decision. But I just want you to think about that great throng gathered around. Is Star Wars more important than the great throne? No, Lord, I don't think I'm going to be able to say that. Well, it's something to consider. Give God an opportunity to help us figure what we can do, because we're rich. He gives us two warnings. He says, if you've got stuff, and we do, you got to be careful that you're not proud of that. Because if you're proud of that, then you'll think that that's something that establishes your status. And you're not going to be willing to part from it. He's like, don't be haughty about the money. It ain't yours. I've given it to you, and you're only a steward of those things that I've given you. So don't let yourself get puffed up by what you've got, because it belongs to me anyway. The second warning is this: don't let money be your security. If money is where you're finding your security, you know what you're going to do? You're going to chase after it, and you're going to hoard it. And he says money is a terrible security blanket. It's unreliable. You can have it today, and it be gone tomorrow. I'm your security. You don't have to have all that. You certainly don't need to be puffed up by that. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a couple of actions, you that are rich, and we're just going ahead and accepting the fact that, yeah, we're a lot richer than we want to admit. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be rich in good works. I think he's talking about being financially invested in good works. Set your affections on the work of God, the things that I'm excited about. And those are the things that are being presented to you at First Baptist Church, right here. Opportunities to invest our riches in the work of God. He says, be rich in good works. Get involved. And then, if you want to know what that looks like, it looks like generosity. That's the second action. Be generous and be ready to share your riches so that you might store up reward in heaven that you'll be able to take and lay at the feet of the Lamb who is celebrated by all the nations and tribes and tongues of which you've partnered in reaching them for the glory of God in obedience to His calling. We partner with other disciple makers so that we might reach and teach in places that we are not currently located. So I just want to ask, are you a disciple? If the answer is yes, then you've been called to be a disciple maker. And if you're a disciple maker, God has given you a laser-focused opportunity to partner with other disciple makers in the goal that He's presented to His body. And the gates of hell won't stand against us, and He'll supply all of our needs, and we'll be able to do it together as us. Don't be the one who don't participate. Amen?
Amen?
Let me pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As you just do business with God, nobody's looking around, it's just you and Him. Will you take a second to just in your heart, or maybe even with your mouth, just say this: God, I love you.